Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Good morning and welcome to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO on this Saturday, August 2nd. We're coming to you live. This program is also being rebroadcast on Tuesday afternoon, and then it's archived at the website of KFUO.org. My name is Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, and also Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri, a dual parish here in the greater St. Louis area. So we're here today at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the studios of KFUO. I'm also one of the bloggers at steadfastlutherans.org, the website of the Brothers of John the Steadfast, the organization underwriting this program. This program, Concord Matters, our purpose here is to take you through the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, what our church believes, teaches, and confesses on the basis of God's Holy Word, the Holy Scriptures. Now, here's how you can get involved with our program today. We have a toll-free number, 1-800-730-2727. I'll repeat that, 1-800-730-2727. And locally here in St. Louis, area code 314-821-0850. 314-821-0850. Those are our call-in lines. You can also email us, KFUO@KFUO.org. And we welcome today your participation in the program with your comments or questions. I have two guests here on our program today, one in studio, one on the phone. In studio with me here is the Reverend Gary Schulte, and he is the pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Hillsboro, Missouri. Welcome back, Gary.
Thank you, Charlie. It's good to be back with you. Good morning.
Yeah, good morning. It's a pretty nice day here in St. We've been having some great weather, haven't we?
Oh, it's been a beautiful summer. A little worried about what that might mean for winter, though.
Well, we had a pretty... Well, put that with last winter, because that was the rough one. Yeah. All right. Well, tell us a little about Zion Lutheran Church in Hillsboro.
Well, we just celebrated our 160th anniversary, one of the oldest churches in the Synod, but we are forward-looking. We are a member of the Gateway Family Friendly Partners Network, which involves eight congregations in the greater St. Louis area.
And, reaching out to family family ministry.
Particularly changing paradigms and taking some new, that really are the old approaches, biblical approaches toward family ministry and healing families, which are so broken today.
Yes, that's so true. Yeah. And does your church have a website?
Our website is ZionHB, the HB for Hillsboro, ZionHB.org.
That's very similar to what we do with St. Matthew Bon Terre. We just use StMatthewBT.org. Yeah, yeah. That's pretty easy to remember. Yeah. And if anyone's in the Hillsboro area, tomorrow, Sunday, what time would you have services?
We have services at 8 and 10:45, and in between we have Christian Education Hour for adults and kids and of all ages at 9:30.
Very good. Yep. Thank you. And also then with us this morning on the telephone is the Reverend Dr. Rick Stuckwish, who is the pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. Welcome to the program, Rick.
Yeah, thank you, Charlie. Happy to be with you.
Yeah, we've just spent some time together this past week. Tell the folks where we met this past week.
Well, we spent four glorious days at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska, where our LCMS hosted a conference on the liturgy and preaching and church music under the capable oversight of Pastor William Whedon. And what a glorious time it was. Beautiful worship services, the proclamation of the gospel and the Holy Sacrament, and keynote addresses and sectionals and workshops. It really was a great week, and I enjoyed the chance to be there and to spend some time with you as well, Charlie. So
yeah, it was really a wonderful conference. Now, tell us a little bit about Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana.
Well, Emmaus is a relatively small congregation, and we haven't been around quite as long as my cohorts there, but we celebrated our 90th anniversary last year. Emmaus typically has 80 to 90 people in church on a Sunday morning, lots of large families, so we've got lots of children and young people. But we live joyfully in the Word of our Lord and in the Holy Sacraments, and we gather for divine service every Sunday and for daily prayer often during the week. I've been here for 18 years and counting, and so this is my extended family at Emmaus. And one of the things in recent years that has been a particular joy to me is we're able to provide a church home for a number of the students that come to South Bend for a little university in town that you might have heard of, Notre Dame. The Lutherans that come to Notre Dame often find their way to Emmaus, so that's one of the aspects of our church life that we have particularly appreciated, especially over the last 5 or 6 years.
Good. And what is your church's website if people want to find out more about Emmaus in South Bend?
Well, it's Emmaus, E-M-M-A-U-S, and then the numbers 2424 .org. So Emmaus24.org.
All right. Is the 24 because of Luke 24?
Exactly. You nailed it on the first try.
Oh, good.
Luke 24, where we have the story of Emmaus, where Jesus catechizes his disciples to bring them to the table where he reveals himself and gives himself to them in the breaking of the bread. So
that'll be a good segue into our topic today, which is the sacrament of the altar.
Yes.
Now, we mentioned South Bend, and I believe, and I introduced you as the Reverend Dr. Rick Stuckwish, and I think you got your doctorate at that esteemed institution. In what field of study?
In liturgical studies. I came to South Bend to study and learn at Notre Dame in their liturgy department, which is quite solid and has been around for many, many years, and the Lord also had in mind that once I got here, his church at Emmaus needed a pastor, so I've been here ever since. But my doctorate was in liturgical studies, and I used that as an opportunity to study part of our own Missouri Synod history, actually, the work that was done from the early 60s up until the early 80s that eventually gave us Lutheran worship.
Okay.
So.
And I know you were on the hymnal project committee that put together our current hymnal, Lutheran Service Book. So
yes, that's correct.
Welcome to the program today, Rick.
Yeah, thank you, Charlie.
Yeah. So now we've been working in the Small Catechism, working our way through the Small Catechism, in which Dr. Martin Luther deals with six chief parts: the Ten Commandments, the Creed, that is the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Sacrament of Holy Baptism, Confession and Absolution, and the Sacrament of the Altar. And we're now in the section on the Sacrament of the Altar. And last week here on Concord Matters, the host and guests last week introduced this chief part on the Sacrament of the Altar. So we'll review that today briefly and then move on from there to the rest of this section on the Sacrament of the Altar. Now let's start with that term, the Sacrament of the Altar. I'm guessing most of our, even our own people, when they refer to this, don't use that title, but that is the title in the Small Catechism. So let's unpack that term just briefly, the Sacrament of the Altar. Pastor Stuckwish, what is this term, sacrament, all about? I don't find it directly in my English Bible.
No, it's not really a scriptural term. It's a word that was taken up by the church from very, very early in its history, from the Latin. It was used to translate mystery, which is more of a Greek term. But its definition and its content is really determined by the way that it's used, and that has fluctuated a bit over the years. In our confessions elsewhere, in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Melanchthon deals with this at some length, that a sacrament is a sacred action that is instituted by the Word of God and is attached to visible means by which he gives us the forgiveness of sins according to his promise. So that's a fairly simple definition, but that's the one that we as Lutherans have generally operated with.
Yeah, and the matter that it's instituted by Christ and delivers the forgiveness of sins won by Christ, and the word attached to visible elements, that then is why we describe holy baptism and the sacrament of the altar, Holy Communion, as sacraments. Sometimes we refer also to holy absolution. The only question mark there is whether you consider the pastor himself the visible means, but it certainly delivers the forgiveness won by Christ and was instituted by him. Now, one more follow-up on that, Dr. Stuckwish. You mentioned the term mystery, and I know enough Greek that the word mysterion in Greek means that there's something hidden, and in the Bible context, it means that something hidden that has been that you can't observe with your eyes, but is revealed by God's word. In what way does that describe Holy Communion, or even for that matter, Holy Baptism? What's being hidden and what's being revealed?
Right. It's actually a marvelous term for that, if one understands it correctly, because in these sacraments, in the waters of Holy Baptism, in the bread and wine of the Holy Communion, God is actually giving us himself and his salvation. The Father gives us his Son. The Son, Jesus Christ, gives us himself. But this isn't something that we can see with our eyes or discern with our senses. It is something that we know only by the word that God has spoken to us, and that word is believed by the work of the Holy Spirit. So it really is given to us entirely as a gift, even that we're able to recognize and believe these things because they are hidden from our eyes and from our senses. And it is a mystery, not unlike the incarnation of our Lord or the doctrine of the Holy Trinity.
Yes.
Great is the mystery of godliness, St. Paul says, because it is only perceived, it is only believed by the word and spirit of our Lord.
Good. Thank you so much. Now, Pastor Schulte, feel free to weigh in on this term sacrament also, but I want to especially ask you, why is this called the sacrament of the altar?
Well, God's intervention with humankind has always been in a sacrificial nature, going back to the typology or the patterns or the shadows of the Old Testament, when he intervened with the Israelites. And the blood was sprinkled on the people. Mm-hmm. For the forgiveness of sins, and that it always involves sacrifice. And the sacrifice, of course, in the sacrament of the altar, in the very presence of God, is the body and blood of Christ, not being re-sacrificed, but appropriating the benefits of the once-for-all sacrifice on the cross.
Yeah, that once-for-all sacrifice happened with Jesus on the cross, his body nailed to the cross, his blood being shed on the cross. And then that then is distributed to us from the altar in our churches.
Yeah, thematically, metaphorically, his blood is sprinkled on the nations that they might be purified of their sin. Yeah.
And really, if you think about it, the Passover lamb, all the lambs and bulls and goats sacrificed at the tabernacle and the temple, just the multiplicity of it, as Hebrews says, shows that couldn't forgive sins. But was pointing ahead, as you rightly say, typologically, foreshadowing the once and for all sacrifice of Christ.
Absolutely. And the Lutheran understanding of that coming out of the Reformation era did correct the understanding, the misunderstanding that it was a re-sacrifice of the Mass every time you did so. And the priest would step into the role. That's why he's called a priest.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of power would be conferred upon him. From our understanding, all the power is God's work, and we are appropriating the benefits of the once-for-all sacrifice.
Yeah, and it's not like we're making a sacrifice, an unbloody sacrifice. It's not the arrow is going from us to God, but the arrow is going from God to us.
Absolutely. Every time anything good happens between heaven and earth, the arrow is pointing downward.
Yeah, that's so key and critical in everything that we teach in our church about it's God's grace freely being bestowed on us.
Absolutely.
And this is a piece, part of that cloth. Now, we said the sacrament of the altar, Pastor Schulte, but what are some other names by which people might know this sacrament?
Well, it's commonly referred to as the Lord's Supper because he instituted it, or the Lord's Table because he is the host preparing a table of meal fellowship for us. the breaking of the bread, because of the main element often referenced in Scripture for meal fellowship is the breaking of bread.
I think of the Emmaus story that Pastor Stucklish referenced, and I think also of Acts 2, verse 42, where it says they continued steadfastly in the breaking of the bread, and the Greek actually says the bread there.
The bread.
Yeah.
As distinguished from every other ordinary meal. This is God's special meal for his people gathered in his name.
And I think besides Lord's Supper, another term that most of our people would probably refer to it would be what?
Communion.
Communion.
Yeah,
Holy
absolutely.
Communion.
Yeah. Because it confers upon the redeemed who have been forgiven by Christ's blood, renewed communion with God himself, which has the after effect of uniting us one with one another. Yeah.
And Pastor Stucklish, what about the term Eucharist? That is sometimes used. Where does that come from?
Well, that that's used for the sacrament from very, very early on, even in the first century. And it comes from the fact that in our Lord's institution and celebration of this sacrament, he gives thanks to the Father as he takes the bread, and then as he is about to give it to his disciples as his body, and then again with the cup, which St. Paul even calls the cup of blessing. The Psalms speak of the cup of thanksgiving. And so the celebration of the sacrament has always, from our Lord himself, been characterized by thanksgiving and the giving of thanks, which is really part of what he's referring to when he says, do this. He says to his church and to his ministers, do this in remembrance of me, and what we are given to do at his word and command is what he has done. So we take bread and wine, we give thanks, we speak his word in giving it to his people in the confidence that by his word it is his body and blood. And so really from the very beginning, the church recognized that the celebration of the sacrament was characterized by thanksgiving, because here everything is given to us as a pure gift, as you and Pastor Schulte were saying. And where everything is given to us as a gift, then for our part, there is nothing to give but thanks to the giver of all good things.
Yeah.
So things really come together in a beautiful harmony in that respect. God gives us the greatest and best gift of all, namely himself, the body and blood of Christ our Savior. And we, for our part, give thanks to God for this gift and for the salvation that he has accomplished for us.
Very good. Again, we invite your participation in our program today with your comments and questions. Toll-free number 1-800-730-2727. Locally, number here in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. We can also take your comments and questions by email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Now we'll get into the Catechism itself on the sacrament of the altar. And this was taken up last week, so we'll deal more briefly on this. The first question and answer that Luther puts in the Small Catechism is as follows. What is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. Now, Pastor Stucklish, what jumps out at me here in this is the word true. Luther says it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he put that word in there?
Well, Luther wants to emphasize the reliability, the truth, if you will, and the certainty of our Lord's word, that what he says is so. And in the history of the church, in various different ways, people have taken the words of our Lord, this is my body, this is my blood, and have attempted to turn those into some kind of metaphorical statement or some kind of symbolic statement, so that the bread and wine are representing the body and blood of Christ, or reminding us of the body and blood of Christ, or making us think about them, or somehow connecting us with Christ, not tangibly, but in a disembodied kind of spiritual way. I mean, all sorts of different versions of this. And what Luther wants to underscore, and what the Church of Christ throughout the ages wants to underscore in response to those kind of false understandings, is that when Jesus says, this is my body, he's talking about the real thing. Mm-hmm. And that although it is a mystery, it is, in fact, the same body of Christ that was conceived and born of Mary and crucified under Pontius Pilate and buried in the ground and rose again on Easter. That is the body that he gives us in the sacrament, that when we receive the bread, it is in fact the body of Christ, that what the pastor distributes is the body of Christ, and so also with his holy and precious blood. It's not a metaphor or a symbol or a representation. It is in fact the body of Christ.
And as you rightly say, this goes along with our doctrine of the person of Christ, true God and true man, which defies our senses and reason, you know, or how does a man rise from the dead? So again, this is a mystery, but it's based on Christ's own word. So the point here, I'm thinking also 1529, when the Small Catechism was published, that was also around the same time that the controversy with a man named Zwingli was going on, also a Protestant, if you will, who denied, he did not believe that this is the true body and blood of Christ. He just thought it was a representation. And that, unfortunately, is the view in a lot of, I know, at least American Protestant churches, but not in the Lutheran church. We do believe, on the basis of Christ's own words, that this is his body, this is his blood. And now these words, under the bread and wine, what does that add to our understanding, Pastor Schulte?
Well, the one kind of refutes the error of those who deny the true presence, as he just very artfully described. This one, the error that came before, that was prevalent in the church of transubstantiation, which still prevails in the Roman Catholic Church today, mm-hmm. in their theology of the sacrament. Mm-hmm. He uses that preposition there. In other places, it's in, with, and under, just mm-hmm. a string of prepositions to get at the mystery of the sacramental presence of Christ's body and blood. We don't know how it's there, but it is there. Transubstantiation, where people were over-explaining what was going on. The philosophers of the Middle Ages, like Thomas Aquinas, were
accidents
trying to explain what was right. And he was saying, basically, it looks like bread and wine, but mm-hmm. it's really the body and blood of Christ, and there's no bread and wine there anymore. Just the accidents of bread and wine, what they look like, are still there.
Now, if you read the scriptures and the accounts, it is bread and wine, true, but at the same time, we are receiving the very body and blood of Christ. And, of course, that's the big deal about it.
Yeah,
because you can have bread and wine anytime, but...
Yeah, we shouldn't put too much into the prepositions in, with, and under. He's just trying to get at the fact that it's a mysterious presence. It is there.
It's the hiddenness.
It's the hiddenness, yeah.
Yeah, very good. All right, and then Luther, after asking the what is question about the nature of the sacrament, goes to the scriptures on which we base everything about the sacrament with a where is this written question that really covers all the questions in this chief part. Let me read that. Where is this written? The holy evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul, write, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now I'm going to ask each of you, pick out one part of those words of institution that you'd like to comment on. There's so much there, but this was brought up last week, so we don't want to spend all our time on this, but just pick one phrase out of there that you'd want to highlight. Pastor Stuckwish.
Wow, that's like trying to drink out of a fire hose, Charlie. Well, let me just, I mentioned this earlier, so let me just pick it up again. Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." It seems like very simple words, and yet these are profound words and actually difficult to grasp. We're a bit challenged by the fact that Luther, like many pastors and theologians before him, is not just quoting one particular text, but is dealing with a combination of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul. And so he brings together things that go in a little different direction in each of those respective places. So growing up, for example, I always understood and I heard this do as a reference to the eating and drinking, that I should eat in remembrance of Jesus, that I should drink in remembrance of Jesus. And I'm not going to suggest that that's not true, that we shouldn't do that. But if one actually looks at the text in the scriptures, this do is not attached to the take, eat, or drink, but is actually attached to the administration of the supper, so that in Luke and Paul, Jesus is really speaking to his ministers and to his church and says to them, you are to do this as I am doing this for you. You are to do this for my church, for my people. And it refers to the taking of bread, to the giving of thanks, to the consecrating of the bread with the word of Christ, and the giving it to his people to eat and drink as his very body and blood. To do this in remembrance of him is not just a mental exercise. This isn't just, oh, you know, I've gone all week without thinking about Jesus, but here's a chance for me to remember him intellectually. One of our great Lutheran fathers of the Missouri Synod, who we heard a lot about this past week, Charlie, Wilhelm Lea, in his explanation of the catechism has this wonderful phrase. He says, it is not only that we remember him, but he first of all remembers us by giving us his body and blood to eat and to drink. And so I have liked to suggest that when the ministers of Christ, the called and ordained servants of Christ, according to his divine command, administer this supper in remembrance of him, it is much like baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is to say, they do it in the name instead of Christ, in his authority. And through them, through their work, through their speaking of his words, all of his gifts and benefits are freely and graciously given to his people in the supper.
So, yeah, it's kind of like Jesus' baptismal commission in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have mandated, commanded, entrusted to you to pass that along in the church. We're coming up on our break now, and I'll give Pastor Schulte a minute or two more to think about that question.
Wanted to add that when you look at the literal Greek there, this is a very important preposition. The others I mentioned weren't. The literal Greek there is this do preposition by my remembrance, or my remembrance. And that preposition there can mean in or by, depending on context.
Okay.
That totally transforms the meaning. God is the one who remembers covenant promises and reapplies them in the present to his people.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah. All right, we're coming on our break now, and when we come back, we'll move on in the Small Catechism. So again, feel free to come in with your comments or questions, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back in a moment.
This is By the Way. You know, it's nice to be remembered. It's nice to get a call from a friend who keeps track of those special days in your life, birthdays, anniversaries, graduations. But what if the person who remembers is someone you hardly know? You may have seen a human interest report of a gentleman well along in years who tries to keep a record of everyone he meets, and on their birthday he will call to congratulate them on another year. He wants people to know they are remembered. God wants you to know that you are remembered too. The author of Psalm 8 in the Bible asked this question, "What is man that you remember him?" He was amazed to think that the Creator of the world remembered him. And God remembers you and me as well. This is By the Way.
The Apostle Paul once wrote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Indeed, your redemption is not in any degree the result of anything you have done. That 100% degree goes to Christ. It's all in Him. I'll talk more about your All in Him God Sunday on Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. right here on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together, we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Stop, call, or click before you dig. Dig safely.
Underground utilities are everywhere, even in your yard. No matter how small the job, know the dangers before you dig. Call 1-800-DIG-RIGHT or 811 or click on mowonecall.com. Digging without knowing where it's safe to dig can cause tremendous damage, even loss of life.
Stop, call, or click before you dig. Dig safely.
It's the law. Call or click before you dig.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith, translated into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages, like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. LHFmissions.org.
For the hungers of heart and soul, there is food that satisfies and lasts. Jesus is more than a master chef. He's a master savior that brings eternal food to satisfy your hungry soul. Taste and see.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm your host, Charles Henriksen. With me in studio is Pastor Gary Schulte, and on the phone, Pastor Rick Stuckwish. We're in the Small Catechism on the Sacrament of the Altar, and we've been talking about the real presence of Christ in the sacrament, what it is, that it is the true body and blood of Christ. There was one Bible verse I wanted to get to, and I'll just read it and talk about it briefly because we need to move on to the rest of this treatment of the Lord's Supper. But there is another passage besides, of course, the words of Jesus himself that clearly teach that we are receiving the true body and blood of Christ in the sacrament. And that is in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, which reads as follows, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" Now, that's a rhetorical type of question that expects the answer, yes, it is, of course. So he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" The word there for participation is a Greek word you may have heard of, koinonia, meaning we're sharing in. It is a communion in the blood of Christ, so that when you receive the cup, you are at the same time receiving the very blood of Christ. And then Paul's next question like that, he says, "The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Again, the expected answer, yes, of course it is. So this is where the term communion comes in, this term koinonia, that when we receive the cup and that when we receive the bread, we are indeed receiving the very body and blood of Christ, which was sacrificed on the cross for us for the forgiveness of sins. And that leads us into our next question about the forgiveness of sins. So Luther's next question is this: what is the benefit of this eating and drinking? Answer: these words, "given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Pastor Schulte, what's the key word here in this section about the benefit?
It's hard to pick one from all those beautiful gospel words.
What is the chief benefit that leads to all the others?
The forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness of sins. And why do I need forgiveness of sins? I mean, I know you need forgiveness of sins. What about me? What about our listeners? Why is that so important?
Yeah, we all, that's just the fruit of a condition that we all carry. It's like cancer within us, the sin of our forefather Adam. And as he rebelled against God, he was cursed. And the theological term for that is original sin. And we carry that, and that manifests itself in outward sin in all of us. And we can't.
Even good moral people?
Even good moral people. You may look good on the outside, but Christ looks at the heart, and God's standard is 100% righteousness, and we can't attain to that. We are all sinners in his eyes, even if it doesn't seem like it in the eyes of others.
Thought, word, and deed. What we do wrong and what we fail to do right.
Right.
Yeah. So we all need this benefit more than anything else.
Yeah, and the beauty of the sacrament is it's a blessed redundancy, because we get the forgiveness of sins through the proclaimed word as well. There's a blessed redundancy in having two lungs and two kidneys and so forth. The difference between the two, the way I explain it to my confirmands, the one is preached to you. The one is like God reaching out and touching you, giving you a hug, tangibly conveying the forgiveness of sins. It's a forgiveness of sins plus. God is in your presence and in your body and tangibly coming to you.
That's
to grant
a great point.
That, yeah.
Pastor Stuckwish, of course, you know, we have the forgiveness of sins preached to us, and we believe that, something distinctive about why God is so lavish and rich in his grace that he would also give us this forgiveness in ways that are applied to our body. Such as with the water coming on us in holy baptism, with taking into our bodies the very body and blood of Christ. What is God, why does God bother doing all this extra stuff involving our body?
Well, because our body is an integral part of who we are. From the beginning, God created us body and soul. And, I mean, even if we couldn't discern this previously, it is confirmed for all eternity in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ that God becomes man, having both body and soul, and it is in his body that he redeems us by his death. It's in his body that he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. And so when God saves us, our bodies are part of that salvation, and who we are as human beings in the image of God is both body and soul. So he deals with us not only intellectually or emotionally, but bodily, and all of this belongs together. So the forgiveness of sins is also given to us bodily, because our bodies are redeemed and sanctified. They are reconciled to God. They are to be raised from the dead at the last day, so that we will live in our bodies and we shall be glorious, St. Paul says, just as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious, immortal, and imperishable.
So God has redeemed our whole person, Pastor Schulte.
Yeah, unfortunately, a lot of modern Christians are Platonists, and they don't realize it. There's a distinction between matter and spirit, and they say things like, Jesus saved my soul. Well, no, Jesus saved all of you, body and soul. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul comments, if he hasn't redeemed us bodily, our faith is in vain. Our hope is in a bodily resurrection, of which this spiritual regeneration is a foreshadowing. It's a foretaste of what is to come.
And Luther goes there in his answer. He says, for where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. He's speaking about eternal life and everlasting salvation of body and soul in the age to come.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. When I read this question and answer here, when he says, for where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation, I think back to what Luther wrote about the person and work of Christ in the second article of the Creed, where he says that Christ has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, etc. So you have in the second article of the Creed, Christ redeeming us and giving us forgiveness, life, and salvation. And then he uses very similar language here in the treatment of the sacrament of the altar. Pastor Stuckwish, am I connecting the dots here appropriately?
Well, yeah, I think you're putting your finger on a kind of basic pattern of the Christian faith and life, which is embedded in holy baptism. It's found in the Our Father. It really permeates everything, that there is this dying and rising, that sin and death are put to death in us, and that we are raised up as new creatures in Christ Jesus, so that it's not only that we are rescued from sin, death, and the devil, but we are rescued for communion and life with God, that we would actually live in him and with him, that our life, in fact, is nothing less and nothing else than the very life of God, which he shares with us by grace, not only for a little while or just to get us started, but actually this is our salvation, that we get to live in the presence of God in the relationship of the Holy Trinity, that we're brought into that in Christ Jesus by his grace. So, yeah, I think you're exactly right, that the forgiveness is a rescue from that which has brought death, but it is a rescue that doesn't stop there, but actually invites us into the very presence and life and communion of God himself.
Every time I teach the catechism instruction class, I always, at some point, put a diagram on the chalkboard. I put the cross at Jerusalem around the year 30, and that would be the second article of the Creed. And then I draw a line to the other end of the chalkboard, and I'll have Gary Schulte, 2014, Hillsboro, Missouri. And I say, how does what Jesus did on the cross in Jerusalem at AD 30 get to Gary Schulte in Hillsboro in 2014? And then I draw an arrow from the cross all the way over to my little stick figure of Gary. Mm-hmm. And I say, this is the third article of the Creed, the delivery system. Right. You want to comment on that, Gary?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is at work. He is the Lord of the church. Jesus conferred the, you know, basically the power over the church as he ascended back to heaven to be with his Father and prepare our place for us. And he is alive and at work in word and sacrament. In the same, he was the one who actually gave life back to the dead body of Christ. And that is the paradigm for what he does for Christians through the very external means of word and sacrament. Two of which are visible, one is invisible, but yet they are external to ourselves.
Yeah, we call these the means of grace. Yeah. It's a Lutheran cliche or mantra, means of grace, word, and sacrament. But we love those phrases so much because they communicate such a beautiful
Absolutely.
Truth for us. Yeah. Now, just as not all Christians, church bodies, believe that it is the true body and blood of Christ, not all believe that it actually gives the forgiveness of sins, but that is what Jesus also says, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So we believe in the efficacy of Christ's word here, that it is his true body and blood, and it does indeed give to us forgiveness of sins in this sacrament. All right, so we've looked at the what is it question, the nature of the sacrament, with the where is this written, that covers all of the sacrament questions. Then we've now looked at the what is the benefit, what does it give, the benefit question. And so this is the same pattern that Luther follows in baptism and now in the sacrament of the altar. And then so the next thing we should expect is a how does this happen question, which is indeed what we get. Here's the next question. How can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? Certainly not just eating and drinking do these things, but the words written here, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words, along with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins. Now, Pastor Stuckwish, in this question here, he says, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? What are the such great things that are meant by that question?
Well, it's the key things that we were just speaking of in the previous question, namely the forgiveness of sins and with it eternal life and salvation with God in Christ. I mean, these indeed are great things. Nothing gets any greater than that. And so that's what he's referring back to.
And so such a simple thing as eating some bread and drinking some wine, you know, what would be the objection here to saying that this can give forgiveness and life and salvation?
Well, people are going to despise the word and promises of God in all sorts of ways and for all sorts of reasons. I mean, it goes back in one sense to what we spoke about early on, that this is a hidden mystery. It doesn't look impressive. It doesn't seem like it could really do any good. And in fact, a person looks at his life and he sees that he still has trouble in the world, that he still keeps on sinning, that he still gets sick. I mean, there are all these things. And so our senses are constantly bombarding us, if you will, with the curse and consequences of sin, and even with the cross itself, which does not appear to be our salvation, but appears to be a curse in its own right. So we have to cling to the word of Christ in the midst of thick darkness, Luther likes to say, mm-hmm. and trust that what he says is true, even though everything seems to contradict it. I mean, you have the kind of denial of the goodness of the body and of creation. We've kind of referred to that. So a person who despises the body or thinks that salvation really means escaping from the body is going to say, well, what difference does it make what food that we eat or what this gift is supposedly for the body? Why does that matter? That seems like the opposite. And there are those who are constantly going to fall prey to the basic temptation of supposing that in order to get right with God, we have to do our part. We have to approach him. We have to appease him. We have to earn his favor. So it seems too easy that forgiveness could simply be given as a gift by the word of Christ. I mean, so these are some of the key reasons why people would deny it. They look at the bodily eating and drinking, and they despise the food that Christ gives to us, and they suppose that the promises seem too easy and that there's got to be more to it than that, something that we have to do.
Yeah, and how can God work through humble means as eating a little bit of bread and drinking a little bit of wine?
A related objection that I have heard, Charlie, is that people who deny the sacraments in Christian theology see them as a work.
Mm-hmm.
We're inverting the arrow.
Yeah.
We're doing something to gain our forgiveness. And no, God is he's coming to us. It's his word of promise. He's doing the doing. We're just faithfully receiving, just like we faithfully receive the preached word.
And then they would say, well, how can the finite be capable of conveying the infinite?
Well, you know, Jesus already,
Jesus
it's
himself.
The miracle of the incarnation.
Yeah, your doctrine of Christ and your doctrine of the sacraments ought to run together.
Right. There's when you deny the sacraments, there's a disconnect between the mystery of the incarnation and the mystery of his sacramental presence.
Yeah, they run together.
They run together. Yeah.
Exactly. So just in a word, Pastor Schulte, what would Luther say gives the bodily eating and drinking the ability to do such great things? What is it that makes it do this?
Well, certainly the words of institution.
The word. That's
the word. It is the word with faithful reception attached. It's unfortunate we translate a Greek word to mean worthy. It sounds like merit. It's those who recognize their unworthiness. That word axios in the Greek actually means equal to. The faith in your heart is equal to the Jesus that's coming to you in the sacrament.
The gift, I mean, the only way to receive the gift is through faith.
Through faith, and the faith itself is a gift from God.
Exactly.
The Jesus in you receives the Jesus in the sacrament. It is equal.
Yeah, but what gives it the ability to convey forgiveness and life and salvation is that God attaches his word of promise to this very means.
Absolutely.
And that makes it a sure thing. God has instituted it by his word. He's attached his word of promise. And God's word, I mean, that's really at the heart of Luther's theology, is the power and efficacy of God's word of gospel promise.
Yeah, I wouldn't say just Luther's. Luther correctly interprets God's word.
Exactly, right.
It is the theology of God's word, yeah.
Exactly. All right. So now we come to this worthy reception. And it's about it's more like an adverb, who receives the sacrament worthily. And it's not that the person is worthy in himself, but what is the appropriate way to receive the gift? And that is in the last question here on the sacrament of the altar. Who receives this sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words and doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. So now we come to the reception, the right and appropriate reception of this gift, what is the worthy way to receive it. And as we said, it's not that the person is worthy in the sense of being sinless. In fact, quite the opposite. I've often told my people, just imagine a big banner strung over the altar. It says, for sinners only. You know, and do you qualify? If you don't think you qualify, there's probably nothing here for you. But if you realize that you are a sinner, here is where you need to come. Now, Pastor Stuckwish, with your study of the history of the liturgy, Luther starts out here, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training. What is this fasting, bodily preparation? What is all that about? Is there some historical background to this?
Well, yeah, there's certainly historical background, but I mean, this goes back to our Lord himself and to the apostles. I mean, Jesus himself and his apostles speak of fasting in positive terms. St. Paul disciplines his flesh and admonishes us to discipline our flesh. There is a place for this, mm-hmm. and it serves a purpose. It simply should not be viewed as a way of making ourselves righteous or earning God's favor. Rather, it is a discipline of repentance that points us away from ourselves and reliance upon ourselves and the creature comforts of this world to the words and promises of God, to the hope and salvation of the cross. It's part of the way that we put the old man to death in order that we might find the new man in Christ and rise up in him. So these things do have their place and their purpose, but their place and their purpose is really to serve repentance and faith in the gospel, and that's obviously what Luther is driving in his answer to this question. I like the fact that he includes it, because I don't think it's just kind of a toss-off or a token. He doesn't want to lose sight of the fact that this is a bodily sacrament, the body mm-hmm. of Christ given to us in our bodies, and we ought to take seriously the way in which our bodies participate in repentance and faith, but not as works by which we earn our righteousness or gain some worthiness before God, rather as part of the discipline of repentance, which is always turning us away from idolatry and unbelief and self-reliance to the hope of Christ and the mercy of God and his word and promises.
With about a minute to go, and I want to thank both of you, Pastor Stuckwish and Pastor Schulte, I want to give you guys the last word here, just on this term, for you, which we find here in this sacrament, and really how this applies to the whole gospel. Just a moment, a half a minute on for you, Pastor Schulte.
Yep, just another very important preposition there, for you. So much of the modern Christian worship and all forms of other worship, it would be by you.
Mm-hmm.
This is God's gift. Work and gift, generous, rich gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation for you. God loves you that much that he would do that for you.
Good. And Pastor Stuckwish, for you.
Yeah, with these words, which Christ didn't just speak once, but he causes his ministers to speak as they distribute the sacrament, with these words, he actually places his body and blood into you personally, and he leaves no doubt that he intends it for you, that he desires you to receive this and all of the gifts and benefits that come with it. He embraces you so that the one who has been guilty or ashamed or uncertain or afraid is taken up by Christ and held tightly in his embrace. And there's no second guessing here. He makes it very clear. It is for you. And so it's an invitation to believe and trust his word and to find peace and rest and comfort in that.
Great. Great gospel word to conclude this section in the Catechism on the sacrament of the altar. What a wonderful gift this is, dear friends, and this gift is for you. You've been listening to Concord Matters. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. Come back next time as we continue in the Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord.